We're in a little series that we've called The Apprentice. It's going through 1 Timothy, and if you've not been here for that series, we're getting to the end now. We're in the final chapter, and it's packed with information, and we're going to kind of speed through 10 verses of that chapter this morning, and then next week, Paul's going to finish the series off for us. But I want to ask the question this morning, which is a very simple one. Where is your treasure? For Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he spoke it in the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was great, not only for what he said, but for the way that he gripped people by what he said. Because when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, he was just talking to his disciples. By the time he finished, a whole crowd had gathered. Now, normally, it works the other way with me. We start off with a reasonable number, and by the time I'm done, if we've got 12 left, we're singing hallelujahs. But in this greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached, he gave us a truth that just like a compass points north, always, so this particular truth, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is something that's going to reveal us always as to what takes center place in our lives. So I want you to bear that question in mind. Where is your treasure? It doesn't matter a jot how much you think you've got, how little you think you've got. Each one of us has a treasure of some sort, and that treasure will reveal our heart's desire. It may be something, it may be someone, but whatever it is, that which we put first is our treasure. Because it's going to be more important than anything else or anyone else in our lives. Which this lovely cartoon, I think, beautifully illustrates. Here is a guy, if you can't see it very well, he's inadvertently driven off the pier into the sea. And he's handing his golf clubs up to a guy on the pier and saying, hey, you take these clubs, I'm going back for my wife. So there's no doubt what this guy's treasure is, you know? It's obvious. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For treasure is anything or anyone that we love most in our lives. Treasure is the passion that excites us. Treasure is the purpose that defines us. And treasure is the priority that governs us. This is what Jesus was trying to illustrate when the rich young man ran up to him on that one occasion. Do you remember? And said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you go and sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, then you come and follow me. Now what was Jesus telling him? Was he telling him that to be a true disciple, you've got to take a vow of poverty? No, he wasn't telling him that at all. He was just revealing to this man where his treasure truly lay. And it wasn't in God as he believed. It was in his money, because he couldn't let it go and he went away sad. Where is your treasure? Reminded me of a story. It's true, you can Google it when you get home, of a lady called Marie Murphy from New Jersey in America back in 2010. Some of you would have read it in the paper or seen it on the news. Back in 2010, she was called from school to go back to her house because her house was on fire. And when she got there and discovered her husband was safe, her children were safe, her mother was safe, who'd been staying with her, nonetheless, with the place ablaze, she ran back into her house for something that was clearly important. What was it? Insurance for fire? Certificate? No, she went back in and only just got out in time with her life for 2 baseball tickets to the local team. Hey? And you think people were going mad yesterday when England scored the second goal. Look, where is our treasure? What do we value most? For as Jesus said, it's important that we know it, for where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. And who wants a heart that's stuck on anything that cannot deliver what it appears to promise? Ida. So let's just go through this passage this morning very quickly and assess, perhaps in a different way than you might expect, what can occupy our attention more than it ought to, and what's become a treasure when in reality we ought to put it out with the trash. And here's the thought to remember as we go through it. The glue that holds it all together. And if you forget everything else, try and remember this at least. Don't ever treasure God's gifts above him. And don't ever set your heart on anything but him. Okay, it's not easy to see up there in the sun, is it? So don't ever treasure God's gifts above him, however good those gifts are. And don't ever set your heart on anything but him, because only God can deliver on what he promises to bless us with. He created us for relationship with him. And he created us to be worshippers of him and of him alone. And if you try and find your satisfaction and your fulfillment and your purpose and your joy in life in anything but him, you're always going to come up short. You'll always live as a victim of circumstance, never as a victor in Christ. So where is our treasure? Well, let's put it this way. Is it in blaming? Or is it in blessing? Interesting. Is it in blaming or is it in blessing? For even in the worst of possible situations, or maybe working for the worst boss possible, or enduring the worst treatment possible, and that was certainly the case to those that Paul was writing to through Timothy here, most of whom, in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, would have been the slaves of somebody. Can you imagine that? Half the population of the Roman world at that time were slaves. And many who were finding their life and freedom in Jesus Christ in a spiritual domain were still having to undergo the terrible circumstances of living as a slave in the natural domain. So that's a terrible situation. And what does Paul tell these slaves that have come to faith in Christ in light of what they've faced? Does he tell them to go on a protest march? Does he tell them to get onto Twitter and Facebook and rail against their situation? Does he tell them to work to rule or go on strike? No. No, Paul says something that must have been as hard for them to hear then to those actual slaves living in the awfulness of their slavery then as it is for us perhaps today who may feel that we live under the threat of low pay perhaps or in the pockets of bullying bosses or spouses or any other numerous seemingly impossible situations that we face. And what is it that Paul says? All. I know what the situation is. I know what you might feel enslaved to or bullied by or downtrodden in. But Paul says, all who are under the yoke of slavery. Look at the way he says that. Under the yoke of slavery. Those of you basically who are being treated like animals. A terrible way to be treated, isn't it? What should you do? Well, you should consider. You know, good job he's writing a letter, because I think if he'd have been there, they might have strung him up. But should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Not half, not 60%, not 70%, of full respect. Why? So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Now, does Paul say that because slavery is right? No, slavery is wrong, but because the way to overcome even terrible injustice and total unfairness is not by taking people out, but by seeking to bring people on. Not by returning evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good. Not by giving them what they deserve, but rather by giving them what they most definitely don't. Grace. That's what God displayed for you and I when he went to the cross in the Lord Jesus. And instead of taking us all out because of our sin and leaving us as slaves there forever, he took on all of our sin and gave us a way to true freedom. Isn't that the master that we follow? Isn't that the one that we seek to exemplify in our life? Isn't he the one that should fire us up with the passion to tell others of him? I tell you, it's not an easy thing to hear, is it? But it is true. Life is not fair, is it? Life is not fair. Many of these slaves in Paul's day were born a slave. There was no choice. They came out of the womb and they already had the barcode written upon them. You're a slave. Is that fair? It's no more fair than somebody who's trying to eke out a living in complete poverty in Somalia, trying to overcome a difficult situation because somebody goes against what they believe in Syria. Is that fair? It's not fair. Any more than it's fair that some of us are born into comfortable homes in the UK with plenty to eat and good medical care, and others lack it. Is it fair that some children have parents that love them and treat them kindly, while others are neglected and abused by drug-addicted parents? Is that fair? I think it's grossly unfair, and the Bible never pretends differently. It always tells us about life as it is, in order to bless us at least with the thought of how life can actually be one day in Christ. Where does your treasure lie? Are you into blaming? Oh, look at what's happened to me. Isn't this terrible? We live in a world that is sin-infested and sin-polluted, and the devastating effects are all around us in the unfairness of the place. But folks, things do not simply get better when we blame our bad lot. Rather, the blessing comes, says Paul, when we make it our treasure to act contrary to our own self-interest and in obedience to the Lord, even in life's most unfair moments. For it's not what we're going through that reveals the state of our heart. It's how we're going through it, with what attitude we've got in it, that reveals where our heart is and therefore what our true treasure is. Anyone can apportion blame, can't you? Hey? It's never my fault, is it? It's never your fault. It must be somebody's fault, but we can all apportion blame. And we can all moan and complain about the dire situation that we're in, the circumstances that stop us doing this and stop us going there and stop us having that, right? And Paul is not defending slavery or belittling the hard times that these first followers of Christ were clearly going through, any more than this morning that I want to belittle or downplay the hurt and the wounds and the pressures and problems that you may be in, or the circumstances that you're going through. I'm not excusing bad behavior any more than the Bible does. I'm not saying there's not a need, as we saw earlier in this series, for both confronting and correcting the bad actions and bad attitudes that life does throw up at us, even in the life of the church. Let's never cover up. Let's at least, before God, confess up. But what I am just saying here is that the way we respond to what we're going through and struggling with is the telling factor as to where in hard times and difficult days our treasure truly lies. Is it on the situation that we're in and the circumstances so unfair, or is it on the God that we can look to in those difficult days, and even through those difficult days, be a blessing to other people who may be going through a lot worse? Blaming or blessing? What are you going through at the moment? Are you becoming bitter about it? Or are you becoming better by it? Are you going from God because of it? Or are you growing in God through it? You blaming somebody else for it? Or are you blessing somebody else in it? Are you feeling sorry for yourself? Or are you serving the Lord? The lesson for us in whatever we're going through is that whoever we think is to blame for what we're going through, the attitude of the heart of somebody whose treasure is following Christ, is that we're not going to blame, we're going to seek to bless. Because we remember that in Jesus Christ, nobody was treated as unfairly as he was, nailed to that cross for living a life that was nothing short of perfection. And was he up on that cross blaming everybody for what he was going through, condemning everybody for what he was enduring? No, he was forgiving those that didn't know what they were doing, and encouraging those who didn't deserve heaven that today they will be with him in paradise. So whilst the world was doing its worst to Jesus, Jesus was doing his best for the world. And I am blessed. Aren't you blessed this morning that Jesus Christ took the blame for me? Amen. I was a slave to sin, and my Savior came and set me free. And if he could do it and I follow him, please God, may my treasure never be in blaming, always be in blessing. Amen. And so secondly, not only should our treasure be in blessing, not blaming, can I suggest too, there's a temptation sometimes that we want our treasure to be in division rather than in doctrine. Or to be specific here, sound doctrine is where our treasure should be, not in sinful division. For at some point, what is on our heart with regard to what we treasure as truth is going to be revealed by how we behave. Wrong content always leads to wrong conduct. You put the wrong information in, the wrong actions come out. So where does our treasure lay in this regard this morning? In true doctrine or in terrible division? This is why Paul starts in verse 3 by saying, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, what is it? He's conceited and he understands nothing. He thinks he knows it. He thinks he knows it. He thinks he's got it all nailed down, but he understands nothing. And where does all this false doctrine lead? Well, Paul says in verses 4 to 5, it leads to complete and utter division. An unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between those of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Isn't that the kind of fellowship you want to belong to? You know, wouldn't you be attracted to a church that put that statement out as their mission statement on their website? That's the place I want to be. That's the place I want to go. Well, you wouldn't, would you? I hope you wouldn't. Wake the person up and tell you next, I won't. But listen, that's what we end up like if we make treasure division and not sound doctrine. You can't follow Christ when you're not following the way of Christ for you. That's why you read your Bible, not to get to know the Bible so you can sit in mastermind chair and take questions on it. You read the Bible so your God can transform you by his truth, make you more like Christ, and get to know him better. Because that's the blessing of it. I can't pick on all this that Paul says in these verses. I just want you to notice how treasuring wrong beliefs soon lead to divisive battles. So I urge you, at every turn, take Christ over culture. Deny self. Don't exalt self. You can be your own worst enemy if you put self on the throne of your life. And obey God. Don't dismiss him, because you need to follow the sound doctrine that he's put before us, even through letters like Paul is writing to Timothy. And when teaching is so false, as Paul says here, that it puts personal gain ahead of godliness, then we are treasuring a teacher that has got to divide. And I feel today, and I fear it today, the emphasis is more on our needs than on God's glory. Because glory means weight, and I think we give more weight to how we feel than to what we should be doing. We give more weight to what's in it for us than what we ought to be praising the Lord for, don't you? I sometimes feel that way. The master has become a slave to my wants and my whims and my wishes. The God who gave us life has become little more than a genie in the lamp. And I want to rub once in a while when it suits me and have his blessing put upon my life. The one we are to follow is made to take his lead from us. It's false teaching. For when God isn't central to our lives, and we are, worship is always more about what I get from it than what I bring to it. That's not worship. That's idolatry. Witnessing is more about what I can get away with than what I can't get away from. That's what Florin was talking about. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, lest I die. And work is more about the financial rewards for me than any fruitful response from me. We saw earlier in the series that whilst a labourer is worthy of their wage, that wage itself is only a means to an end. And it's not the end in and of itself. It's not about me deserving more for my work, but it's about me deserving what I worked for. And false teachers both then and then, says Paul, divide the church. Look at it, verse 5. Thinking that godliness is a means to financial gain. You ever heard that teaching? That prosperity gospel that measures a person's spiritual growth by their financial status? Folks, that is shocking. And measured at that level, the most ungodly person that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He didn't even have anywhere to call a home. The last bit of clothing he wore was taken off him at the cross and gambled for. False doctrine divides. I was listening to one mega church leader just the other day. And they said quite clearly, I don't want pie in the sky when I die. I want cash in the stash here and now. And the person who heard that said, well, how much do you get paid? And they said, whatever I need. Since when was the kingdom of God a means to anyone's material gain? And I believe David Platt when he says a materialistic world will not be won to Christ by a materialistic church. Where's my treasure? Is it in the sound doctrine of Christ? Or is it in the selfish, sinful division that I cause when I put myself on the throne of my life? Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, material, spiritual, the needs of the body, the needs of the souls, will be added unto you. And folks, don't forget, don't ever treasure God's gifts above him. And don't ever set your heart on anything but him. One final thought to close with, okay? I know it's hot. Keep them going. Keep them going. The best is yet to come. Where's our treasure? Well, is it, says Paul, in blaming or in blessing? Is it in doctrine or division? And last of all, to cover a lot of ground in a simple sentence, is it in more or is it in less? For Paul sums it up with a little phrase here, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then follows that well-known reality check we get every time we attend a funeral and somebody dies, that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. So when somebody says to you, did you know so and so they died a millionaire? They didn't. They didn't. So what they died with stays here. Where's your treasure? In more or in less? It's not that it is a sin to be rich. Let's be quite clear. Only to make being rich our goal is the sin. Because as Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you should not. He didn't say try not. He quite specifically says you cannot. So a choice has got to be made in terms of the contentment of our living, and the attitude of our heart as to where our treasure is. who am I going to follow? What am I going to follow? What difference is it going to make to my life? Money or Jesus? There used to be a t-shirt. Some of you probably wore one back in 1994. It's before some of you were alive. Well, those that went earlier. Did you, any of you wear this t-shirt? It's blazoned across in the summer of 1994. All I want is a little bit more than I'll ever have. Isn't that the goal of so many? All I want is that little bit more than I ever had. It reminds me of Leo Tolstoy's great little story that I had to read for English literature many years ago for O-level. How much land does a man need? You ever read that story? Any of you? Come on. Come on. Well, I'll tell you, read it, okay? It's not War and Peace. All right, I know some of you go to Leo Tolstoy, you're put off, aren't you? War and Peace, never again. This is a short story, you know, it's just half as long as War and Peace. But essentially it tells of a rich peasant who always wanted that little bit more land. And so it was offered to him that he could have as much land as he could walk upon for one day, as long as he was back at home by sundown. So the rich peasant goes off and he starts to walk around the land thinking, I can get as much as I can. But the forfeit was that if he didn't make it back home before sundown, everything that he had was to be handed over as a forfeit. And he starts to walk around thinking he's on to a winner here, and he walks and he walks and he walks. And of course, to cut a long story short, by the time he realizes what time it is, the sun is beginning to go down. So in the effort to get back home before sundown, he kills himself. And the servant that worked for him takes a spade and buries him. And in this story, How Much Land Does a Man Need?, Tolstoy ends it simply by saying, 6 feet from his head to his heels was all that he needed. Tell you, that's it. What are you giving your life for? Where does your treasure lie? Paul says there in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But how often, let's be honest, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, mine will be up first. How often have we made our treasure just that little bit more? Just that little bit of extra income. Then I'll be satisfied. Just that little bit newer car, then I'll be content. Just that little bit bigger house, then I can finally settle down. Just that little bit younger partner, then I'll be happy. Folks, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. My wife's 10 years younger than me, bless her heart. I love her. Just that little bit more whatever, and then I'll be set. How many of you have ever found yourself climbing up the ladder of that particular attitude and success to discover it was leaning against the wrong wall? Where's our treasure? Is it in more or is it in less? Or do we find our contentment in following him that can take and use even our less to do something much more in the life of somebody else if we give it away to them? Amen? More or less? C.S. Lewis said, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. We can't take it with us. But folks, incredibly, we can send it on ahead if we use that little less to do a lot more to help build God's kingdom than our own. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And if you're at that point, I love what Randy Alcorn says. He who lays up treasure in heaven looks forward to eternity. Amen? Any of you looking forward to getting home? Yes. We're sad for Mark and Helen Tutt and Kevin and Sandra, aren't we? Because Keith's gone to be with his Lord. I'm not sad for Keith. I'm not sad for Keith. My heart rejoices with him. Because now for all the treasure in heaven that he's put there, the reward is going to be great. Folks, we're nearly through. It's not having money that is bad. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay? You may have a lot of money. God bless you. It's not having money that's bad. It's letting money have you. For as Paul sums it up here, the love of money. Okay, we know it's the misquoted verse in the whole Bible. You know, but Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. That's what makes us want more when we can get by on less, because money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy us books, but not brains. Money will buy us food, but not an appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not love. Amusements, but not happiness. A religion, but not salvation. And a passport can money buy you to anywhere but to heaven. And so Paul paraphrases it, or I'm going to paraphrase verse 9 as what Paul says. Don't be tempted to fall into the trap of thinking that money can ever buy you what God alone in his grace wants to give you. Amen. That's why he says this as he concludes. Some people, verse 10, some people have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Because when you follow money, it can be the cruelest of masters. And it's like basically going after that which is ultimately going to shoot yourself in the foot. It never, never delivers what it promises. So there's the question. Where is our treasure? Is it in more or is it in less? What do I want most out of life? Is it in complaining about the situation that you're in? Or is it looking to the Christ that can be with you in that situation, work through you in that situation, and grow you in that situation, because you're somebody who follows one who doesn't blame, but blesses? Is it in doctrine or is it in division? You're going to fall out with people because of the version of the Bible that they read? Going to fall out with somebody because of a particular root meaning of a Greek word, and you're not sure it means this, and somebody else is not sure it means that? Where does that get us? Where's your treasure lie? Are you going to follow what money can give you, or what only God in his grace can bless you with? Because whatever money buys, when it's gone and you leave this world, counts for nothing. But what God promises is yours as treasure forever. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, they did. But it's hot enough to understand that. And God bless you for your patience. You know, don't feel beaten down by what I've said. Listen, you know, I'm not here judging you. I don't read the scriptures to judge anybody else. I read the scriptures to let them judge me. And I promise you, you know, the challenge of this hits me first before I share it. But I know that when you follow Christ, he is a treasure that is always going to be a treasure. And if you feel enslaved in any way this morning, I promise you, if you come to Christ, he'll set you free. And you'll know what real treasure is all about. And you know the joy of what it means to have a heart that's fully set on something that can never be taken from you. Let's pray. Father, bless you for what you've taught us today. That we don't ever treasure your gifts above you. And we don't ever set our hearts on anything but you. So Lord, help us to be committed to you, because you are the God of true hope. And you can turn any life and any situation round. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.